to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. This weekend is the weekend when the church around the world celebrates Pentecost, that time when the Holy Spirit came upon the church in the book of Acts and empowered them for the ministry that God has called us to do and be. And we celebrate that. We hopefully continue to relive it and to experience all that God has. As I was preparing for laying out this series, the names and titles of Jesus, I chose the particular name for this morning because of its connection to Pentecost. Jesus, my helper. In the New American Standard Bible, in John chapter 16, the Holy Spirit is called our helper. And so I thought, great title for the day of Pentecost. So I slotted it for today and then came this week to study the passage and discovered that it wasn't at all what I expected. And so the message is taking a very, very different angle this morning than I had anticipated. Because I believe that I need to be faithful to what God's Word says and not just do my opinion. Is that okay with you? So anyway, the Word of God has directed me in a direction that I really never thought of going, but nevertheless, here we go. So I trust that it will be meaningful for all of us. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Look at them with me. In this context, Jesus is called my helper. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Lord, we ask this morning that as we examine this name and title that Jesus bears, we ask that somehow you would make it very, very real to us in ways that are so real that we can take it home and apply it and experience you practically and tangibly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm wondering if there's anybody here this morning who has ever been a slave. Anybody ever been a slave? Okay. A couple of you? Okay, well let me explain what I mean and then ask the question again. Slavery, where's my notes here? Slavery is a condition of being owned, controlled, or dominated by any other person, or power, or influence, or habit. Now with that definition, let me ask again. How many of you have ever been a slave? Okay, we've got significantly more hands. Those of you who didn't put up the hand don't understand some of the basic principles of what the Bible teaches. Let me explain. The Bible says that we have all, at one time, been slaves. We have all been slaves to sin. The Bible says that our old nature held us captive and forced us to sin. You see, we are sinners not just because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. You see the difference there? Sinning is the natural thing to do when the old sinful nature dominates us. Sinning is the nature of the beast. It's what we naturally do because of our nature. Now, thankfully, when we come to Christ, He sets us free from that old taskmaster. And now, although we occasionally do sin, we no longer have to sin. There's a difference. We're free from its domination, from its bondage. I've talked to many people throughout my life who have at various times battled with addictions. Some with alcohol, some with drugs, some with nicotine, some with pornography, some with overeating, some with caffeine. You fill in the blank. There are all kinds of things that can control us in this life. But whenever we are bound by something or someone, we are not free. And whenever we are not free, we are a slave. And whenever we are a slave, it is very, very easy to be manipulated. Let me give you an illustration. The second year I was a pastor in Ontario, Canada, my car rusted out on the two front fenders. Two strips along the front wheel wells, and so I would drive along the road, and there's much more water there, believe me, than in Egypt. And I would drive along, and so the water and the mud as I would drive would spit up through the thing all over my windshield. I went through a lot of windshield cleaner during those days, And so I thought, well, that was pretty ugly, so I would do a repair job. I didn't have time to take it to the auto body shop, and I didn't have enough money to really repair it the way. So I got some duct tape and strapped it across the top of the fenders. That thing was really ugly. The car was ugly, but it kept the mud from coming up. Anyway, one of the guys in the church didn't think the pastor should be driving a car with duct tape on the fenders. And so he came by one day and took my car and took it off to the auto body shop, and on his own, paid to have the two front fenders replaced, and he repainted my whole car. He drove the thing back a couple days, and it looked like I had a brand new vehicle. It was awesome. It was wonderful. And I thanked him. What could I do for him? No. He said, it's a gift from me. And we were overwhelmed, just overwhelmed. Well, about 3 months later, we were in a board meeting, and this man was one of our elders. And we were discussing a certain issue, and he raised something, and I took exception with what he was saying. I didn't think it was wise, the decision that he was suggesting we take. And so we had a disagreement. The board talked about it. It ended up being defeated. While we were discussing it, he was looking this strange look at me, like, how dare you? And after the meeting, he took me aside and he said, Dave, how could you do that? And I said, how could I do what? And he said, you disagreed with me in there. And I said, yeah, I thought you were wrong. Can't we do that? And he said, but I fixed your car. And I said, I'm so sorry. I didn't realize there was a connection between those two. I said, I didn't realize you were trying to buy me. And immediately he said, no, that's not what I meant. And I said, that's exactly what you meant. You thought that by fixing my car, I would be bound to vote the same way you vote? I said, I can't do that. I said, I will have a check tomorrow cut for the price of that auto repair. And he said, no, that's not what I meant. Please, no, I'm sorry. And he backed up, and he never would accept the money. But never again did he try to manipulate me simply because he had given something. Now, that kind of thing doesn't just happen to pastors, friends. It happens to many pastors, believe me. More than we care to admit, people try and own pastors and manipulate them by salaries or by bonuses or by funds or by doing something for them. Never do that to a pastor. Never do that. They need to be free to serve God according to how He's calling them to serve. But this doesn't just happen to pastors. This happens to people in every walk of life. Every walk of life. All over the world, there are processes and strategies and systems that keep people in bondage, in slavery, without complete freedom. And one of the primary things that limits people's freedom is the love of money. You see, my ability to minister to that man and in that board meeting and in that context would have been seriously retarded and hampered if I had been harboring some hidden secret desire to get more from him. I would not have been free to have made the decision that I wanted or needed to at that time. You see, whenever we have an unhealthy focus on money and on all that money might provide us, we become its slave. It forces us to act in certain ways, to side up to certain people, to adjust our values and our beliefs, and even to alter some scriptural truths. And in the end, we discover that we have auctioned our soul to the highest bidder. Now, surely there's no one living in this country who can doubt what I'm saying. Simply examine the power of bakshish. Don't you find it amazing that a little bribe can control everything from the quality of service you receive to which business lands the $1 million deal? Bakshish. Those who pursue bribes are slaves to the love of money. And that love forces all other loyalties and values into at least second place. On the surface, it may appear that we win, but the price of the money is the death of the soul. I can't tell you how many times in my pastoral experience I have seen relationships and families disintegrate over issues relating to money. And we're dealing with a very, very deep root here this morning, and it takes tenderness, but I trust you'll allow me the freedom to do it. The reason the scriptures tell us to distance ourselves from the love of money is not to keep us poor, but to keep us free. Please understand that difference. When we are no longer controlled by money or by the love of it, then we are genuinely free to be who God has called us to be. Then we are free to do what God has called us to do, but not until. You see, if God would come to you and ask, as he asked Abraham so long ago, to get up and leave your family and leave your possessions and leave everything you have and to go to another place where he has not shown you yet to go, could you do it? Would you do it? If the prophet Elijah came to your house like he came to the widow of Zarephath and asked for a meal, knowing full well that woman had only enough for one meal in her house to feed her and her dying child, and there was a famine in the land, and he asked, give me something to eat, and he asked you that, could you do it? Would you do it? We know the end of the story, how God supplied for Abraham. We know how God filled her cupboards and made her pots overflow. But could you do it in the crux? If Jesus came to you like he came to the rich young man and said, you want to follow me? Go and sell every single thing you own. Give it all to the poor and come and follow me. Could you do it? Would you do it? Now I realize we're dealing with real sensitive issues here this morning. But it needs to be stated. So often we get tied up by money and the love of it and the pursuit of it that subtly we end up living our lives by the dollar's dictates, by the pound's priorities, by the franc's focus, by the mark's manipulations, and by the yen's yearnings. We live our lives for money. If we are in love with money, dear friends, hear me, we are not and cannot be free to do what God wants us to do or to be what God wants us to be. And we are not able to enjoy the life that He designed us to live. When we live for money, ugly things happen inside of us. We get twisted. And the beauty that God designed to radiate from inside out from our being gets disfigured. It gets maligned. And people become very hideous as a result. You see, we were created by God to love people and to use things. But when we have an unhealthy focus on money, somehow that gets turned around and we end up loving things and using people. It's really sad when you watch that happen inside of a person. Recently I discovered that somebody in our congregation has been regularly stealing from our church offerings. Not just once, but over and over and over again for a long period of time. And I'm talking thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. I know it's probably as much a shock to you as it is to me. But I grieve for this individual. Not just because of the financial loss to the church. I grieve for what's going on inside of them. But I also grieve for what could have been done with that money. Think of what the church could have done in our ministries, in our outreach, in our loving, compassionate reach out to more people if that money hadn't been stolen. Now help me this morning. I lived here 6 years. I'm still not sure what to do. What do you do with somebody like that? Should we turn them over to the police? Should we simply say, that's okay, you made a mistake, we forgive you? Should we ask them to pay it all back? What do we ask? Well, before you register your answer, and before I get it in writing, let me read you something from the scripture and identify the thief. In Malachi chapter 3, God said to his people, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. How do we rob you, we say? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe, the whole first 10% of everything I bless you with, bring that into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. According to God in the scriptures, the thief is anyone who loves money so much that they will not give to God what is rightfully his. And the reason they will not bring God the tithe, which is, like I said, that first tenth, and the reason we will not give the offerings beyond that, the reason is because they cannot. And the reason they cannot is because they're scared. They're scared that if they bring the tithe, then their finances will be in trouble. If they bring the tithe and give offerings, their lifestyle will be altered. Their security will be undermined, and their future will be diminished. In other words, friends, they are slaves. Slaves bound by fear, by anxiety, by worry, concern, apprehension, doubt. Dear friends, hear me. And I realize I'm dealing with sensitive stuff this morning. I know that. Slavery in any form is not fun. It's not fun. It's not what God designed us for. He created us to be free. Free to hear His voice. Free to respond to Him when He speaks. Free to go when He says go. Free to stay when He says stay. Free to give when He says give. God wants us to be free. Absolutely free. He wants us to be free to know Him as our helper. And you're saying, oh, finally, Dave, I thought this sermon was about our helper, and it's the first time you've mentioned. All you've talked about is money. The context puts these two together. Now, you heard the command where God requires the tithes and the offerings of us. Listen to the very next verse. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent the pests from devouring your crops. The vines from in your field will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Why does God act, indeed command us to tithe? Why does He ask, indeed command us to be generous and give offerings and sacrifices? Why does He do that? Because He wants to squeeze us into poverty? No, because He wants us to know Him as our helper. He requires that. He commands it. He forces us, if you will, so that we will discover who He really is, so that we will discover His supply. And He dares us to test Him. It's the only place in Scripture where God draws a line in the sand and says, I dare you to try me on this one. I dare you. How many of you have ever taken that dare? I know a pastor back home who says to his people, I dare you to start tithing. You tithe for 3 months, and if at the end of 3 months you think you're worse off than when you started, he says, I'll give your money back. He says, in all his years, he's never had anybody ask for the money back. God says, not a pastor, God says, test me. The reason I'm dealing with this issue of money in your life is not so we can increase the church budget. The reason I'm dealing with this is not to give the pastor a raise. The reason I'm dealing with this is because I want you to know me as your helper. I want you to experience me in the nitty-gritty details of your life. I want to bless you. I want to open the windows of heaven and pour out my blessing upon you. That's why I'm telling you what I'm telling you, God says. You know, one of the most moving things we have happened in our church office, and it's happened quite regularly. It's happened in the last few weeks a couple times. Where some of our dear refugee brothers and sisters will walk into the office. You know, many of them are unemployed, and they try so hard, and our Embrace the Needy committee will get them a job maybe for a day or a couple days or whatever. And they come in with a big smile on their face, and they say, I couldn't be in church on the weekend, but I'm here to pay my tithe. And then they'll give £3 or £5. Because God has blessed them. I heard about a guy back in North America who went to his pastor one time. He says, Pastor, you know that I've tithed all these years. I've been faithful to the Lord. But he said, you know, God is really, really blessing me these days. He says, He's blessing me so much. He says, quite frankly, it's more money than I ever imagined. And he says, you know, when I calculate and take a tenth of all that, it's a pretty big sum, Pastor. And he says, That's a lot of money, Pastor. He said, I can't afford to give that much money. So he said, I'm just letting you know that I'm going to have to pull back. And so the pastor said, let's pray. He said, Dear Lord Jesus, please reduce this man's income so he can afford to tithe. Listen to these words again. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you. Can your money say that? Mine leaves me all the time. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Can the stock market say that? Take a look at this past week. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Do you hear it? There's a freedom in that soul. There's a liberty. And God wants us each to enjoy that kind of freedom. Now tell me, is there anybody here who wouldn't love to be able to be at that place in life where we cannot be manipulated by somebody's financial power play? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't you love to be able to have complete confidence to go anywhere, do anything, at any time, knowing that all of your securities would be in place? Wouldn't it be fun to know that no human being, no matter what their position or what their power, could do one single thing to alter God's will for your life? Those who know the Lord as their helper can say with confidence, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? In other words, ha! I'm free! I'm free! Your soul longs to say that. And so does mine. Because that's how God created us. And that's how He wants us to function. Now this word helper in the Greek, I'm gonna really impress you with my knowledge of the Greek language here this morning. This word in the Greek language means exactly what it means in English. The one who brings help in time of need. Aren't you impressed? Our helper, the one who brings help in time of need. Now, if you have ever in your life had a time of need, a time of crisis, and had somebody help you during that time, I can guarantee you that there is a love bond between you and those people that has gone very, very deep. Because when somebody walks with us through pain, through agony, through difficulty, through loss, through hardship, through tears, when we're with somebody at those deep levels of life, we form bonds that are unbreakable. That's the kind of relationship that Jesus wants to have with you. He wants to walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death. He wants to walk with you in the midst of your pain. He wants to walk with you in the midst of your loss, in the midst of your hurt and your agony. He wants to be there with you, friends. He wants you to know Him at those points as your helper. That's what He longs for you. He wants to be there in your time of need. But here's what often happens. Because we as human beings despise being needy, we hate it. We do everything we can to preclude need. And the most natural way to preclude need is to get more and more money. We buy things and purchase securities and do what we can to avoid being needy. Now, there's nothing wrong with money. I hope you don't misunderstand me this morning. There is nothing wrong with money. As a matter of fact, the Bible says we should try and obtain, by the right means, all that we can and save all that we can. But this is where the slavery can begin. Because money can easily become an alternate or a primary source of security, our love of money can very easily and subtly overtake our love for God. And it happens behind the scenes. It doesn't announce one day, okay, today we're setting God on the shelf and I'm king. It doesn't do that. It's a subtle process. And when we get to the place where we have no felt need of Jesus as our helper, and that happens because we've got all our bases covered on it, often, when we get to that place, we don't need Him anymore. We may come and sing songs, we may go to church, we may go through all the rituals, and we may be committed Christians, but we don't need Him. Dear friends, I'm convinced that that's one of the most tragic things that happens to us as Christians, is when we get so blessed and have so many things going well for us, and we got all our ducks in a row, and we know our job's secure, and we got money in the bank, and the kids' education is paid for, and this is in line, and it's almost like we don't need God. David prayed, Lord, give me enough so that I don't have to beg bread, but don't give me too much, otherwise I'll forget you. It's a dangerous place in there, and we need to be aware of that. I'm convinced that one of the reasons, perhaps the primary reason why the Bible talks so much about money, why God commands the tithe and instructs us to be generous is precisely because He wants us to know Him as our helper. He wants us to experience the thrill of walking with God through every life circumstance, knowing with full confidence, and being able to say, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? That's where God wants us to live. I long for each of us here this morning to know this joy, this thrill, this confidence. I long for each of us to experience the wonder of knowing Jesus, my helper. I covet for you the thrill of knowing that whenever God asks anything of you, even if it sounds outrageous, He will never ask something of you that He does not supply the resources to make it happen. Do you hear it? I got 3 amens on that one. Hear it again. God will never ask anything of you that He does not supply what is required to get it done. Got 10 that time. Do you need to hear it again? Let it sink into your soul, dear friends. When God asks something of you, it's not to make you poor. It's to set you free. And those who walk with Him, those who obey Him, those who take the test, find Him faithful and discover a freedom that money can never, ever, ever buy. Today, I'm inviting you to a new level of living. Maybe some of you are already there. Keep going. If you're not there, I invite you to make the switch. You can stay in the basement if you want, that dark place where you have to be sheltered to be safe. You can stay there if you want. Or you can come up to the roof, where the view is breathtaking, where the dangers, yes, they're more real, but where the thrill of living is absolutely exhilarating. Today I invite you to move your security from all that is created to the one who created it all. Jesus says to you this morning, my child, I want to be your helper. Do you want to know me that way? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, our helper, we need you. We need you for our security. We need you for courage to do what we know in our hearts is right. We need you to open our eyes to see life the way you designed it to be. We need you to care for us at the point of our need. We need you to forgive us for our lack of trust in you. We need you to forgive us for our thievery, for robbing from you. We need you to forgive us for our misplaced affections, for our selfishness, and for our hesitancy to believe you and to trust you. Lord Jesus, this morning we need you to fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, to strengthen us to live the way you called us to live. Jesus, come and be our helper today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.